you're not filling one of those out, you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. As we continue our study, the life of Christ in the book of John. John chapter 18. Last week we looked at the illegal arrest and trial of our Lord. This week I want to focus a little bit more on what happens after his illegal arrest and even during his trial, or after his trial, excuse me, and that is the denial of Peter. Denial of Peter. We call this from hubris to humility. Tonight, we think about Peter. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 of John chapter 18. Try to get this connected here. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest." Now, who is he speaking about there? He's speaking about himself. John never refers to himself in his gospel, but often speaks of himself in the third person, and that's what he's doing there. Verse 16, "But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. Verse 18, "And the servants and officers stood there and made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had set him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again. And immediately, the cup crew. Now, I want you to put your marker in there. But I want you to see in every gospel this same story and how it brings light in some other areas. We're not going to read the entirety of every one, but I do want you to look at Matthew chapter 26, if you will. Matthew chapter 26. This account is also found in Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, but I want to look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. Matthew 26, starting in verse 69. The Bible says, Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, That also is with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 70, But he denied it before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cup proved. You don't have to turn and look, but you can see in Mark chapter 14, verse 71 says, but he begat the curse and the swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Verse 72 says, and the second time, the cup proved. Luke 22, and then the verse 60, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cup proved. You know, in all four of the Gospels, this record is kept. The fact that the Lord prophesied that Peter would deny him three times, and in each one of the Gospels, as soon, immediately, it says in three of them, that Peter denied Christ, the cup proved. It means that chicken had been calling out to the world, not necessarily what time of day it was, could be a difference in temperature, could be a difference in wind direction sometimes. But I'll tell you this, it certainly was a different direction of Peter's heart. I want to give you three things that Peter failed and why I believe came to the final, probably one of the lowest points in his life. As a matter of fact, in one of the texts that I read from, it goes on to say that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was a bitter soul. It was a very, very low place in Peter's life. But I believe there are at least four different reasons why Peter finds himself denying that which he loved so dearly. First reason, I believe, is because he failed to listen to the Lord. He failed to listen to the Lord. If you turn your Bibles back to John chapter 13, verses 37 and 38, the Bible tells us that Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Three times he was saying. Now, did Peter hear that? Absolutely he heard that. Was he listening to what the Lord was telling him? No. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a management position, let me say, when I say management position, I mean like parent or grandparent. Sometimes we've had to tell somebody to do something. And I don't care how easy of an accomplishment that you think it is. If you do not spell it out clearly, oftentimes the person will be shaking their head, yes, 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 I understand that. And then you go and you realize that they didn't get it right. And you think to yourself, maybe I should have held their hand through that. I know sometimes you think it can be the easiest thing to you. But to someone else, they think they understand. They think that they have it all figured out. But really, all they did was hear you. They weren't really listening. Have you ever been having done something many times, been through something several times, but that time, the next time that it was going to happen, you were going to be in charge of it? You ever realize you listen a little bit better? Yeah. You watch a little bit closer on how it's done. I can remember getting ready for somebody's wedding that I was going to do. Now, Pastor Camp had just done a wedding here. I had just been here only a few months, I think it was. And Tim and Jana had gotten married. And I'll tell you, I went to the wedding rehearsal. I went to every aspect. And I watched how Pastor Camp did all of that much differently than I had at many other weddings that I've been to. Why? Because I knew there was another one coming down the line that I was going to be in charge of. And I thought, boy, I don't want to mess this thing up. I want to see exactly how it's done. And I was looking and I was studying. You know what? I was listening, not just hearing how he was operating that. I remember the first time I was getting ready to do the Lord's table. Not here, but up in West Virginia. You know what I did before? It was that night. I went in and sat down with my pastor. And I said, now I know we've done this at least 10 or 15 times since I've been here. But I want you to explain to me, what are you doing on each step of this thing? It's an important thing. I didn't want to mess it up. It was a serious event. But I tell you, I was really listening. I was keyed into what he was saying because I wanted to make sure I did it right. And I think a lot of times, even in our everyday conversation, we talk and we hear what people are saying, but we aren't necessarily listening. How many times in the middle of the afternoon have you thought, now I don't read my Bible today, but what did I get from that? In a sense, we were hearing, but we weren't listening. Do you understand the differentiation that I'm making here? Hearing is something that comes into your ear canals, and it might bypass your brain and go right out the other side. But listening is this idea of hearkening. It's hearing with the intent to do, to obey. Peter heard what the Lord said, but never really sank in. It never really made any sense to him. The Lord said, listen, I'm going to have to be put to death, and there's going to be a time that I am not with you. And Peter said, oh, no. I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I'm just telling you, this is really how it's going to be. I think if he would have listened to what the Lord had said, he would have been able to prepare himself. He would have been in the right, not only state of mind, but right frame of spiritual life. He'd been walking next to the Lord, but I'm not sure he was walking with the Lord, if you understand what I'm saying. So often, as I mentioned, we can read God's Word and we can get an intellectual comprehension of what the word structure is and the sentence structure and understand intellectually what is being said here, but spiritually, it doesn't speak to us. Now, I'm not saying that the Word of God becomes the Word of God when it means or speaks to us. It's always the Word of God. But what I am saying is we need to surrender our heart and put ourselves in a position that God can speak to us because we want to hear from Him. I know there's some mornings we open up our Bible because we're supposed to. Let me tell you, that's not a bad thing. It's a good habit to have. But we cannot live a close spiritual walk with the Lord if that is the only way we ever open our Bible. Listen, open it, sometimes just out of obedience. We understand that. That's good. But even then, ask God to give you something that's going to help you in your walk today. Let that quiet time be a time of refreshment. But I fear that if we have a Christian life of just hearing and never listening, we'll fall by the wayside. We will fail in those times that we are tempted. So I encourage you, don't just listen to what God has to say. Hear what He has for you today. I think I transposed that after trying to make that distinction. What I'm trying to say is don't just hear what the Lord has said, but listen with the intent to do. Not only did he fail to listen to the Lord, he never overcame his overconfidence in himself. I have several verses. You can just write these down. I'll read them, and you can go back and look at them later if you like. But Galatians 6:3 reminds us, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And I'm afraid there's a lot of self-deceived people out there today. Have overconfidence in the abilities that God has given them, overconfidence in their knowledge, overconfidence in many things, in many areas and facets of life. But when they are challenged, when they are put under the test, when they are put in the fire, in a sense, and all the hubris is burned away, they realize that they had confidence in nothing. There's nothing to have confidence in. 1 Corinthians 3:18 reminds us, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in the world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Do you see that that constant threat? Somebody that puts confidence in himself is the opposite of wise. And what does the Bible call that? It says it's foolishness. Foolishness. It says, listen, let him become a fool. Let no man deceive himself. In Galatians 16, it said, he deceiveth himself. I'm just saying you cannot live a life of self-deception and be effective for God. 1 Corinthians 8:2 reminds us, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Proverbs 26:12, even the Old Testament addresses self-conceit. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Isaiah reminds us in 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us a great warning in chapter 10, verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There are a lot of people, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, every one of us struggles at some point with this thing called pride. We want recognition. We want to be thought of by other people. I'm not saying better than what we are always, although that's always our goal. We want to put on our best face, put the best foot forward. We want other people's approval is what it boils down to. We want other people to think that we are either more spiritual. In the world, if you go into the world of the world, people want others to think they're more affluent or more powerful. In Christianity, this is no joke. You can find people that are prideful about their humility. Now, you think, how can that be? That's just the own deceitfulness of our own heart. Listen, we're self-deceived sometimes, aren't we? Listen, if our goal, if our greatest goal, or even if it's not our greatest goal, if it's any part of our goal, is to cause people to think better of ourselves, you know what we're struggling with? Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. And it is a death knell in a walk with the Lord. It will kill our effectiveness for him immediately. Why? Because we are usurping his position in our heart. Peter had a lot of confidence. He was overconfident in what? Himself. Himself. He said, listen, Lord, I'm going to lay down my life for thy sake. And the Lord said, really? You'd be willing to do that for me? He says, no, Peter. You do not have the right perception of who you are. Now listen, the honest truth is our heart is desperately wicked. We realize that. And I think that no matter how unbiased we try or how detached we are, to some degree, we'll always have a greater opinion of ourselves than we should. And we've got to guard against that the best we can. The best way we can do that is to continually compare ourselves to Christ rather than to other people. You see, so oftentimes we are so consumed with comparing ourselves to others and say, well, listen, I have done this, and I've accomplished this, and I have, and we can list the different spiritual accomplishments that we've had in our lives and say, well, listen, at least I'm not, and that's the worst kind of pride is looking and pulling yourself up by pushing others down. Well, I've never done this, and I've never done this, and I've never done that. Peter struggled with pride even after Pentecost. I want you to remember in his vision, as that napkin was rolling down, the very God of heaven, the very God that created him, that sent Jesus Christ to die and rose Christ up, that Peter had seen, said, Peter, eat. Man, listen, if the Lord would have told you something, we think in our minds and our hearts, oh, listen, I would have devoured everything on there. But Peter said, oh, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed these lips. Let me just tell you, everything unclean has come out rather than in on him. He was consumed with spiritual pride. If we will continually compare ourselves with Christ rather than with each other, it will help us to get a better picture of who we are. Say, well, listen, I'm starting to get victory in this area. Praise God. Listen, I'm not saying that you don't share in a testimony what God's doing in your life. Now, if you're doing it as what we call a bragamony, then there's a problem with that. I'm not saying, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. I'm not saying it's wrong to tell people what God's doing in your life. But I'm telling you, if your goal is just to raise their opinion of you, then there's a problem. Peter said, listen, Lord, by the way, the other disciples were around. I think you said it in my mind. I can hear him saying it loud enough for everybody to hear. Oh, Lord, listen, I'll die for you. Right, guys? You think? Yeah, I'll do it. truth is, you or I have never stood before a tribunal that was threatening to execute us. Well, let me finish overcoming his overconfidence with giving this truth. We can have all the confidence in the world in Christ.
Amen.
If we will take our confidence in self and replace that also, not only with comparing ourselves to Christ, but understanding and having our confidence in God, then I'll tell you what, I believe that God can use us. We're putting ourselves in a position to be used of God. All right, thirdly, he failed to have deliverance from his distress. Never had freedom from his fear. Now, the honest truth is, we have some distinct advantages over Peter today than in his day. Number one, we have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us. That Holy Spirit strengthens us, guides us, he comforts us. Now, not only that, but secondly, as Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. We know how it ends. Peter was living through one of the most traumatic events in his life up to that point. I don't know about you, it's easy, I think, for us who have these advantages to look back, in a sense, going back to number two and talking about our spiritual pride and our overconfidence and say, listen, if that were me, I would have never done that. You're right, you probably would have ran away after the first time.
Yeah, exactly.
And so these advantages that God has given to us can become a disadvantage in the sense that we minimize the trial that Peter was going through. And we say, oh, he was so quick to speak and he was so overconfident and he failed to listen to the Lord and he was just a big, fat failure. But what about when you're afraid? What about when something in your life is bigger than you can carry on your own? I'm not talking about somebody that's jumping out from behind the door and yelling, boo. If you've got kids, you know they'll try that eventually. I'm just going to give you a piece of advice right now. No matter how bad they get, you just train yourself not to jump. And they'll stop. They'll quit. But if they get you one time, they'll try it every time. But I'm talking about something that is beyond your capacity to control. Whether it's a health issue or a job issue, or oftentimes I see a loved one or a family member that is going through a trial, and you ache for that person, you hurt for that person, but there's nothing you can do, but there can be genuine fear. Adults experience fear. It's not the same as children, but the antidote is the same. The antidote is the same. If you simply trust in God. You know, the truth of the matter is, many of us will never, as I said earlier, stand before a tribunal that's going to has the authority to execute us. We'll not stand before a court that's going to put us in prison, necessarily, for our faith in Christ. But the truth is, each one of us has stood before someone when we know we should have confessed Christ, but we kept our mouth shut, even as Peter did, right? So you know what this is like, as do I. Maybe not on a major level like Peter, but maybe on 1,000 smaller levels. We know how hard it can be in some circumstances to openly profess Christ because there's going to be some negative consequences. Listen, you know that you have it within you to be able to do it. It's not that you don't love the Lord. You're not necessarily quitting on God or surrendering your faith and walking away from Him. It's not as though you hate Him or you loathe Him. And you once loved Him, but now you're walking away. It's just an unwillingness to confess Him and admit that you are His. And if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us has tasted that bitter pill. So before we get on that spiritual place where we condemn Peter Let's look in the mirror and remember that even with the Holy Spirit of God, even with the promises that we've been given, even though we know the end of the story, we still fail to confess Christ before others. So what's the answer? The answer is simple faith. Believing what God has said in His Word. It's not any more complicated than that. There's not a recipe or some kind of emotion that we need to stir up. There's not a regulation set thing that we need to do. But listen, if we will trust the promises that God has given us, if we just exercise simple faith, dependence on what He has given us. You say, does this mean this book is a lucky charm? No, not at all. It's a book of truth. It's a book of promises. It's a book of power. But it's not something that you can put under your pillow at night and have everything work out in your life. It's not a book that has a fairy tale ending in this sense, that it's all going to work out the way we want it to. Now, is it all going to work out in the end? Amen. If you're a child of God, it is. Because whether it's in this life or you're graduating to the next, to spend eternity with God in heaven is as great as it gets. We don't have to live in a cage of fear. We don't have to. At this point, Peter is being completely driven by his fear. How else can you explain the fact that Peter ignored everything that the Lord had said up to this point? And not until that he had denied the Lord the third time, and as I said, every gospel is clear in this, the cock crew immediately, it brought to remembrance that which the Lord had said. It was as though God had put a pause button just for a moment on his fear to say, Peter, don't forget what I told you about relying on yourself. I think oftentimes we are motivated by our fear. And again, perhaps it's something that a loved one's going through or something that we're going through, but rather than acting in a spiritual level, we start panicking. You're saying, everyone goes through these? I think at some point in our Christian life, everyone hits the panic button. And we say, I don't know what I listen, everything just happened so quickly, or I just didn't know what else to do, and is there any way to avoid this? You say, Pastor, are we all doomed to Peter's failure? I don't think so. But I'm going to tell you, it is a lifelong training process to where you act rather than react when things begin to happen to you. So I'm so afraid of this, and I have fear about this. I want to give you a few things that you can hold on to and remind yourself of in those times that fear begins to creep up on you. And maybe it's not a panic. Maybe it's just a slow-boil fear over something that just has been working in your life over time. I don't know. But 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9 reminds us of this. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. And so when you feel that fear starting to overwhelm you, you can push the pause button yourself. You don't have to wait for the cock to crow. You don't have to wait for God to put on the pause button and remind you of something that He said in a way that's not going to feel pleasant, is what I'm saying. I'm saying that you can push the pause button and say, listen, God, I know that you've not given me these feelings. I know these emotions are not from you. And so I'm going to trust what you've given me in your word. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to hit the panic button. But you know, oftentimes that's where we stop. But I want you to know the next couple of verses are very, very apropos for Peter's specific problem. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so in that context, Peter is saying we don't have to be afraid. We can share the gospel. We can have a testimony. We don't have to be ashamed of being a Christian. Let me tell you, as true as it was for Timothy in his day, it's true for us today. We don't have to be afraid of sharing the gospel, of claiming Christ, or of anything that God allows into our life, because we know we can trust him, and he's not given us a spirit of fear, but that of a sound mind. That's a great promise to latch on to. I want you to remind you what Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a great, great promise. We don't have to be afraid. We can call on our spiritual daddy, if I can put it that way, because he loves us. And he wants us to put our faith and our trust in him, not just for salvation, but in our sanctification, in our walk with him. Very quickly, I want you to give you the fourth thing. I think Peter failed to anticipate an attack from the enemy. You know, in battle, generals don't think that their enemies are static. They don't look at a map and say, okay, we're moving all of our forces here, and we've got an aerial picture of where our enemy forces are, and they're going to be the same tomorrow. They are constantly updating. They want to know, what is the latest? Where is the enemy? Where is our weakness compared to the enemy? I want to make sure that we are not attacked on or flanked in some way, but we want to flank the enemy. The Union Secret Service for during the Civil War was really more of a business than it was a government-controlled entity. As a matter of fact, a man by the name of Detective Alan Pinkerton, maybe you've heard that Pinkerton name before, was asked to get intelligence for General George McClellan in the early part of the war. And eventually, Abraham Lincoln called McClellan back to Washington. But you know what McClellan did? I didn't realize this, but he brought Pinkerton with him to get information from the surrounding area. Now, Pinkerton called his intelligence agency the Secret Service, but it was no way, shape, or form anything that resembles our Secret Service today. When the war started, generals were responsible for getting their own intelligence, which is why McClellan brought Pinkerton with him. But I'll tell you, for a general to hire somebody to go out and get information tells you that he's very concerned about what his enemy is doing. And as we live our Christian life, I think that we just kind of float along sometimes and we have no preparation and we're not thinking about anything about what the enemy might be up to. I'm not saying that we need to sit around twiddling our thumbs and focus exactly on what Satan might do, but I think we're silly if we're not preparing for a spiritual battle on a daily basis. I'll just tell you this, I don't believe Satan or his minions takes weekends off. Now, ask myself, if I were to ask Peter, what is one piece of advice? What is the one thing that you could tell me that's going to help me in my spiritual walk? I said, what would he say to me? And I remember he did tell us. In 1 Peter 5:8, he said, be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who resist steadfast, what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, believers must remain vigilant and alert until the very end because the devil is seeking about whom he can destroy. Listen, Satan's not just looking to make you ineffective. Satan would kill you if God gave him that opportunity. There's no doubt he hates you. It's not as though this is some basketball game and you're on one side and he's somehow leveraging power on the other side so you'll be defeated in some way that's inconsequential. He wants not only to sideline you, he wants to make you completely ineffective for the cause of Christ. Whether that's through some kind of immoral relationship or some kind of depression or you say, listen, I just quit on God and you walk away. He will do whatever he can to make you completely ineffective for the cause of Christ. Don't think that it's just some small thing. There's a reason why the Bible refers to it as spiritual warfare. It's not spiritual ping pong. It's not spiritual badminton. It is warfare, and Satan wants to knock you completely out of the picture. He's telling us, be serious about this. this. It's not a joke. Be vigilant. What does that mean? It means be watchful. Be thinking about where you have some weaknesses. To see yourself as God sees you and not how you see yourself. He never anticipated an attack. He just thought, you know what? I just float through life. I'll just take what comes and try to deal with it. And listen, he should have put on his spiritual armor. You say, well, Peter didn't have the luxury to have that book written just yet. You know, you and I do. We ought to be prepared for that. We ought to get up and say, Lord, help me to go out and accomplish what you laid before me today. Help me not to have, help me to listen to what you have for me. Help me not to have confidence in myself, but confidence in you, Lord. Help me not to be prideful about those things that I'm doing, because there's nothing here to be prideful about. I have a quote in the front of my Bible from a John Flavius. I'm sorry, it's in the back of my Bible, I think. I don't remember exactly. It says, they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud.
Right.
That's a great, great quote to remember. Peter, so many years later, we can look back and realize that at this point in his spiritual life, he had not been delivered from his distress. Oh, I think he did finally get delivered. And I wish we had some time tonight to see how he was reconciled back to God. I think we'll take some time eventually to look at that. But at this point, he is completely motivated and is moving in this area of fear. Finally, he never anticipated an attack, which means he never prepared. He was never ready to be attacked. Friends, listen, if you and I daily will listen, not just hear what God says, but listen with the intent to obey, if we will have confidence in his power and not our own, if we will give him and cast our cares upon him rather than try to take care of them ourselves, and we can dispel the distress and we will arm ourselves daily for the attack, I believe we will put ourselves in a position that we will stand when it's time to stand. Aren't you glad for the promises that God gave you?
Amen.
Cling to those promises.
Amen.